Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a lot of talk going around in Christian circles today about having an experience. And the problem is that people like to define for themselves what a Christian should experience. And then, of course, they'll give you their own interpretation and meaning of that experience. Well, fortunately for us, we have the Word of God. Amen? And that clears up this whole matter. It lets us know how to get the most out of our experiences as Spirit-filled believers. And, you know, every Christian should have an experience. I'm not telling you don't have experiences. That's impossible. But unless you're in a coma, maybe. Well, the Bible tells us that we can be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, and the believer has a personal responsibility to do what is necessary so that the Holy Spirit might fill him or her completely. I mean, living in this world, it's difficult. It's so difficult that every person needs help to sustain his spirit, just like he needs food to be strong enough to live. You got to keep feeding your spirit with holiness and righteousness. Paul, he recognized this when he wrote to the Ephesian believers here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look what, we'll start by reading verse number 18, and then we'll pray. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do want to obey this commandment here to these believers. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand what prevents us from being filled with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to want that and to desire to benefit from being filled with your Spirit. Show us what we need to do, Lord, so that we can be filled with your Spirit and walking in your light, doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You might think it's strange to find these two ideas in the same sentence. Notice, though, how Paul, he puts drinking wine in contrast with being filled with the Spirit. So many people today, they're using drugs, they're using alcohol, trying to find some kind of inspiration or something. Well, yeah, these are things that will stimulate a person in one way or another, temporarily. It'll energize the flesh, but then I guarantee you it is going to let you down and lead you in the direction of immorality and sinfulness. And it'll finally lead you toward desperation and despair. You won't know where to go. Now, it's true today that people feel a need for something. And that's why they turn to liquor. That's why they turn to drugs. They're trying to fill that need, but they're using the wrong thing to do it. Now, I'm guessing that we've all either been drunk or we've seen a drunk. And it's a fact that when a person is drunk, they may feel strong in the moment, but the experience leaves them worse off than they were before. If they were drinking to try to forget their troubles. Now, there's no doubt that wine makes a difference in the feelings of whoever drinks it. And this is what the natural man craves. The natural man craves this. Well, the Bible says if you're going to be filled with something, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to resemble a drunken man, possibly, like the Spirit-filled men did in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, when others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine, and you'll have boldness." Being filled with the Holy Spirit will give you boldness, just like Micaiah did in 1 Kings 22:14, when he said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Boldness. The drunk, he likes to share his bottle with everyone, doesn't he? The Spirit-filled Christian also likes to share what he has, she has. can't keep their mouth shut. And the filling that Christian has will also affect their walk. Amen. Today there's a lot of counterfeit fruit among Christians. They're not filled with the Spirit, but they know how to look like they are. They have the right facial expressions, and they're nice. They're so nice, and they have a personality that says, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Isn't it great to be a Christian? But it's all just a show. It's all show and no go. If they were full of the Spirit, you would see it in their lives and in their relationships with others, and not just the church. All right, but first, Paul says here in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, speaking and singing, they're both included, speaking and singing, both included in this exhortation here. We ought to be doing both of them. They're both recommended as an expression of the joy that comes from being filled with the Spirit instead of being filled with wine. Keep in mind that this filling, it's a constant renewal. It's a constant renewal. You've got to keep doing it in the believer's life if you want strength, if you want action, spiritual action. And the evidence of this is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, which can be seen in that Christian's character. Now, I just want to clear something up here. This is not the same thing as being baptized in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not being baptized in the Spirit. You read your Bible, we are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit as believers, okay? We are simply told that that is what happened when we were saved, when we were saved by grace through faith. Not in the effort of our own, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. We're told that the Holy Spirit, at that point in time, once we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates us and indwells us. The Holy Spirit seals us, and the Holy Spirit baptizes us and puts us into the body of believers, the church. That's the initial baptizing in the Holy Spirit of God. However, the believer needs the filling of the Spirit. And that is for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples, they were gathered on the day of Pentecost. They needed to go out into the world for Christ. And so they were filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, that's as simple as going to the gas station and saying, fill it up with super. When you start your day, all you got to do, say, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit today. I can't do it by myself. I need your power. I need your help. We should always start our day with the Lord, asking Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Are you doing it? I fail. I'll admit it. If you will too. Now, he says here that the evidence or the actions that show that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, well, psalms most surely refers to the book of Psalms, and probably all of the psalms were set to music when they were first written. Hymns, or they were composed by men for the purpose of glorifying God. These are sacred songs that have become established through the years. Those songs you would find in our hymnal. Spiritual songs can be solos, duets, trios, quartets, choir music. Okay? Spiritual songs. We heard one today. All right, so let's look at what we have so far here in a nutshell. Don't drink wine. Don't give yourself over to the things that will stimulate your human nature, because this will not help you spiritually, since all of that stuff is of the flesh. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? By bringing scripture to mind through songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why we sing those songs. It brings scripture to mind. If it's a song that doesn't bring scripture to mind, it's probably not a spiritual song. All right? And so this is going to strengthen our faith. It will actually help us and enable God to work in us and work through us. But again, be careful, because there's a lot of junk out there that's trying to pass itself off as spiritual songs. Remember that all music is really, it is spiritual, but not all music is holy. Okay, so the devil uses music also, because he knows that it has a strong influence on people. And so that's why Paul tells us what kind of music that to speak and to sing. I've found over the years that a good idea is to sing scripture, especially if you're trying to memorize scripture. Sing it and you won't forget it quite so easily. It works. I put it to the test. It works. I still remember all the songs that I ever put to music in my own head, and it's my own tune, and it may not work for you. You might need to come up with your own, but it works. It'll stick. All right? Won't easily forget it. You'll constantly have it in mind, and it's going to feed your faith. All right, another evidence of being filled with the Spirit, the next thing here, is an attitude of thankfulness. Look what it says in verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you probably know this, the book of Psalms is full of thanksgiving and praise to God. We don't have enough of that among believers today. I mean, we should all say praise the Lord and thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But can you say that from the heart? It's no good unless it comes from the heart. The filling of the Spirit produces a life of thankfulness so that we can honestly thank God for all things. So this is the necessary and important second step toward being filled with the Spirit. What does being thankful mean? It means that I recognize how that God has done things for me. When I'm thankful, I recognize God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. I recognize him as the one who watches over me. I thank God for his protection, for his care, and for all of the things that he's provided me, things that I need. Every day, in little things and in big things, we need to keep looking to see the hand of God in those things. And as you do so, you can't help but see evidence that God is being good to you every single day, every minute of every day. It may be that something as simple as this. Here I am, I'm driving along in my car, maybe thinking about something, and all of a sudden I notice my attention is drawn toward the gas gauge, and I see I'm almost out of gas. If I hadn't looked, I might have had to pull over to the side and walk. Why not thank God for something like that? I might have gone another 10 or 20 kilometers without looking, and then I'd have run out of gas. You might say, well, that it just happened that way. You know, that's just coincidence. You looked. But we shouldn't be so quick to pass it off that way. God is in those little things. We ought to thank God. When you wake up in the morning and you see it's a good day outside, why not thank God for the good day? You wake up in the morning and you find it's raining. The question would be, well, do I have a raincoat? If I have a raincoat, I could thank God for the raincoat. If I go out in the morning and I see that it's cold and it's windy, the question is, do I have a car, possibly? Okay, does it have windows? Do the doors close? Does the heater work? And then, thank God, I can get to work without freezing on the way. And, of course, these days coming up here in Kuwait, we ought to be thankful if we have a good air conditioner in the car. You say, well, these are all such little things. Why should I give thanks? So that we'll be drawn nearer to Him. This is what's going to keep me close to Him. The believer should be thankful about everything. See, most Christians have the problem of forgetting about God until something bad happens. Being thankful all the time for all things, that's going to help the believer to remember that they're trusting God all the time. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves. This is the third step. The believer must submit himself to certain people in their life. Now, the word submit, that doesn't mean to obey. But the believer here, he's instructed to take a lowly position. Okay, instead of reaching and grabbing, he should relax, yield, and submit. Let the other person go first, be higher, exalt them, and take the lower position. Okay, and if you want a blessing, that's what you need to do. If the believer wants to have fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit, she's going to have to submit themselves to others. And again, this doesn't mean that you're supposed to salute and fall down before some human being because they outrank us or something. It means that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to walk with one another in lowliness of mind. This means that you do not try to run the church. Pastors, officers in the church, members of the church, all are to submit one to another in the name of Christ. I submit to you, you submit to one another. You know, there's nobody up here while others are down here. Okay, the Lord doesn't want that. That's going to inhibit any spiritual walk you might wish you could have. See, it can't be like Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. That won't work in the church. And that won't bring any blessings. No one could say, I want you to know I'm going to do whatever I please. If I want to do it this way, I'm going to do it this way. I don't care what you say. That doesn't work here. That is not the mark of a spirit-filled believer. Okay? Well, those are the three practical actions that a Christian can take. Keeping the heart and mind full of Scripture through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being thankful for the way things are happening, and submitting one to another. This is going to prepare us for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill our soul. And if the believer will do these things, they're going to be richly blessed. And Christ Jesus is going to be glorified. Isn't that what you want? Now Paul, he's going to get down to some specific actions that the Christians ought to take. One of the big problems in Christian living is to put into action the truth that we say that we believe. If we accept the Scriptures as the Word of God, well, then we need to take action in accordance with what the Bible teaches, or else we're going to continue to live unhappy, spiritually barren lives. James says in his epistle that when a Christian takes action in line with his faith, he's fulfilling his faith. He also points out that faith, if it doesn't result in works, it's dead. It's a dead faith. Let's go ahead and look at that before we continue. Keep your place in Ephesians, but look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we'll read verses 21 through 24. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You know, from reading Scripture, you know from reading Scripture that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved by that faith, by that belief, by receiving Him. Okay? I'm just as sure of that as you are. But what are you doing to fulfill this belief? If you really believe it, aren't you going to be telling others about it? Okay? There has to be an action that will happen if the believer is led by the Holy Spirit. All right? So back to Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, Paul, he's going to help the wives get a blessing. That's what he wants. That's the reason for these instructions. He wants them to know how to receive a blessing by giving them these instructions on how their faith as a wife can be fulfilled. Verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Okay? Now, keep in mind, this is to be done by the believing wife. Paul would say to you, you believe in God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the overruling hand of God and the sovereign work of God, then submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Some people, they smile at this. Yes, some people, they abuse this. They misinterpret it and abuse it. And others, they're irritated by it. Usually the ladies. But this was written with the idea of helping believers to be blessed. It was written specifically for the purpose of guiding believers into being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the context. What do I need to do? What's the action I can take to help me be filled with the Spirit of God? Submit yourselves. That doesn't mean submitting the way that you would to an abusive slave driver of some sort. That's not what he's getting at here. This simply means, hey, you've committed yourself to your husband, right? You must love him. You committed yourself to him. Now accept him as he is. For a woman in love, that's the most natural thing in the world. It's her joy to do what she thinks her husband wants her to do. And if she wants the blessing of the Holy Spirit, if she wants the Holy Spirit to have control in her life, then she is going to yield herself into that situation in her home. She will make it a point in everything to look up to her husband as the head of that home. Now, he might be limited. Often that is the case. If that is the case, she's going to be limited. He might travel at a slow speed, so she's going to have a slow ride. she's going to be right there with him. And in faith, she is doing this as unto the Lord. This means she will have the Lord in mind and accept the fact that God knows what he's talking about when he gives these instructions in relation to the man that she married. And in all of this, she's trusting the Lord. She will trust the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." In any family situation, the man is the leader. I know in Brazil, the women say, you know, down here in Brazil, we all agree that the husband is the head of the house. And then with a twinkle in her eye and a smile on her face, they say, but we say the woman is the neck. She turns the head. And you know the old story about the two queues that were set up at the gates of heaven. You know, one line had the husbands who were in charge of their family, and the other line was for husbands whose wives were in charge. Only one man was standing in the line for men who were in charge of their own families. And when St. Peter asked him why he was standing there, he said, because my wife told me to stand over there. a very important rule to remember here is that this word submit, it's a loving word, and it means to respond. Okay? If a wife is going to respond to her husband, she's going to have something from the husband that she can respond to. Amen? As a man, he has to be the aggressor in the home. He's the one who makes love. He should be the one who goes to work and provides for his wife, for his family. And that doesn't give him the authority, though, to act like a drill sergeant in his home. No. The wife, she is to respond to him as the believer is to respond to Christ in a love relationship. That's what we have with Christ. Woman is the responder. Man is the aggressor. The man is the one who says, I love you. And he's the one who does the proposing. She's the one who says, yes. Okay? No woman is asked to say, I love you to a man until he has said, I love you. If a man complains that his wife's not acting the way that a wife should, it's because he's not doing what he should. He's not being the husband that he should be. It's not her business to be the aggressor. Her role is the sweet submission of love. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, in what way? It's a love relationship. And the husband is to be the head for the sake of order. That's important to God, you know. Order. And we know God is a God of order. Here in this section of Ephesians, we can see that there are four different areas where there's a headship for the sake of order. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Husbands are to be subject to Christ. Children are to be subject to parents. And servants are to be subject to masters. And this should be a sweet subjection, a willing subjection to someone who loves you. So it's supposed to be that kind of relationship. If there's no love in it, the idea of submission, it's not worth 50 fills. Experienced marriage counselors have said that 75% of problem marriages is the man's fault. It's the man who's supposed to keep the love lights burning. In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is the one who says to the bride, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." And she responds, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." He expresses his love first, and then she responds all through there. God made the woman, or the man and the woman, this way all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God started off with a romantic pair, P-A-I-R, Adam and Eve. Okay, and God didn't give that woman to Adam until Adam realized that he needed someone. She was given him as a helpmeet. A helpmeet, that's just the other half of man. Man, he's half a man without a wife. And God joined them together and called them Adam. He's not the one that called them Adam and Eve. Did you know that? You realize that? The Bible says Adam was the one who called his wife Eve. God called them, plural, Adam. Check it out. Read Genesis. If you're a single man, maybe you're wondering if you could ever get a woman to love you so much that she would submit to you. Just remember, God, he didn't ever say that every girl would fall in love with you. 99 women might pass you by and see nothing in you that interests her. But one day there will come a woman who will see in you her knight in shining armor. It's God who gives that highly charged chemistry between a certain man and a certain woman. Okay? Now, if you're a young woman, maybe you think you're not so beautiful to look at. God never said that you would attract every male. You know, only animals do that. Again, 99 men, they might pass you by and not see anything that interests him. But one day there will come a man who will love you if you are the right kind of person for him. And this is why it's so important to be who you are. Be who you are. Don't try to be someone else. Don't pretend to be someone else. Don't put on a mask. Don't be a hypocrite and then change once you've, you know, got a contract. You're going to attract the wrong man and live a life of constant struggle. Be who you are and you'll attract the one who likes who you are. You might even find yourself married to an unbeliever. This happens from time to time. And the Bible also has instructions for the woman in this situation. But let me say that a believer will never have the joy and the blessing that God wants them to have if they marry an unbeliever. Sometimes, though, both are unbelievers when they get married, and then one of them gets saved and not the other. So let's see how God instructs us in this occasion. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll see what a woman is supposed to do in this situation. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read the first six verses. Verses 1 to 6. First Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the what? By you witnessing to him, by you reading the Bible to him, quoting scripture to him, nagging him? No. He may be won by the conversation of the wives. That's not talking necessarily. It might be part of it, but the conversation is your treatment, how you're living in front of his eyes. Okay? Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, okay, the way you dress, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay, so this is how Peter interpreted this whole situation. And as I said, this is going to be hard if the husband's an unbeliever, but the promise is there. If the wife will do what she ought to do before his eyes, she might win him to the Lord. If she lives a Christian life, that's how she's going to win him. Not by witnessing, not by quoting Bible verses to him, but by living a holy life that is in submission to the Lord and in submission to her husband, even though he's unsaved. Okay? In other cases, the husband is saved, but he's just incompetent, let's say, or unwilling to learn from the Lord and to lead in the spiritual matters. Okay? In that case, the wife is going to have to do everything she possibly can to help him to be the leader that he was meant to be, according to God. She'll have to have the guidance of God in this situation, and she'll receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit in her soul. It'll be worth it. Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. When Paul says, as the church is subject unto Christ, of course he's speaking of an ideal state there. We know this because the body of Christ has been about as obedient to its head as Elizabeth Taylor was to her first 8 husbands. The church is not perfect. Okay, the church should be subject to Christ exactly as a woman should be subject to her husband. Now, when Paul says the church, he's not talking about a local body of believers or a church building. Okay? The next verse makes it perfectly clear. He's talking about all who have believed in Christ, all around the world, everybody, wherever they may be. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it." That's love. See, Christ gave himself for the church. Who makes up the church? "But as many as received him," John 1:12. "Those who have been baptized into Christ," Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Husbands, love your wives. Men, do you want your marriage to be blessed? You need to love your wife, and you need to make sure she knows you love her. It's easy for a woman to submit to a man who loves her, and loves her like this: "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." How much love is that? A Christian man should love his wife enough to die for her. This love for your wife, it's going to have a great impact on your own spiritual experience. Because God, he will not bless a man who's disobedient to him. God will do many things for the believer. And he has. He reached out to us when we were still in the dark. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ went to the cross of Calvary for every sinner. This we know, this we believe. But when it comes to God dwelling in a person, sending his Holy Spirit into someone, and then having his Holy Spirit work there, we need to realize he will not work in anyone who's not responsive and not obedient to him. Don't do it your way. You need to do it God's way. God has a plan for every person who receives Christ. He really wants every person that believes in him to walk in his will so they can be blessed. But he reserves the fullness of his blessings for those who obey him. God's commandments, they're not painful. They're not hard. Remember, Jesus himself said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But he does have a pattern. There is a yoke. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." See, the human being has a problem of his flesh, his human nature, his ego, himself. And God deals with this problem in a drastic way. Christ Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's it. The believer must deny self. As a believer, I must not only deny myself in little things here and there, you know, but I must also go into my own personal Gethsemane before God. Lie down before him and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what Jesus Christ did. Look where it took him. He will lead me in his will to my cross, so that I might be crucified with Christ Jesus. As far as the believer is concerned, it's either self or Christ. Not both, either one or the other. This becomes obvious in personal, practical situations, such as a man's relationship to his own wife. Husbands, love your wives. Seems like a very ordinary admonition. You might say, of course he loves her, or else he wouldn't have married her. But wait a minute. This word love means a whole lot more than just affection. This word love in the New Testament, in New Testament use, means far more than emotional feeling. Love is when I seek another person's welfare and happiness. I want that person to be happy, whatever it costs me. Okay? When a husband loves his wife, he wants her to be well off. He wants her to be happy. Maybe you think this means you should love your wife as long as she's lovely. Or as long as she looks interesting to you. But there's no such qualification. Search the scriptures, you'll see. When he says love your wife, he goes on to say right away, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot, or not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is what it means when the scripture says that Christ loved the church. He gave himself that the church might benefit in becoming glorious, having no spot. Spots come from the world. Spots need to be washed out. In John 16, the Lord washed the disciples' feet with water to picture how the believer's walk through this world gets his feet dirty every single day. And so they need to be washed every single day. Here, Ephesians says the way to do that is with the word. A Christian, that tells me that a Christian who will not read their Bible, that's a Christian who's got some stinky feet. You can't keep your feet clean simply by doing good deeds. You got to get in the Word of God and clean those feet. Okay? In fact, you think about it, the true do-gooders, they got the dirtiest feet because they're the ones out there working in the field, in the world. World is the field, the Bible says. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. When your feet get dirty in your Christian walk through this cursed world, you better go to the master to get the filth of the world off of your feet. And it's not literal water. It says it's water by the word. This will wash you. Okay? If you're not reading your Bible, you're not getting that daily wash that you need, and you're not going to get the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, not having spot nor wrinkle. Wrinkles come from sitting too long in one place, and wrinkles have to be ironed out. More proof that we Christians should always be on the move, doing the Lord's work, not sitting around waiting for the rapture. Sure, your feet are going to get dirty again, but the Lord will wash them again and again and again. But you've got to go to him daily by reading your Bible. And the Lord Jesus gave himself so that the people of the church should be made holy, so that they should be without blame. And Christ Jesus, he's working toward that right now. Christ assumed responsibility for the welfare of the church. And the husband is supposed to do the same for his wife. He should not spare himself in any effort to secure his wife's welfare and her happiness. Paul talks about this some more in verse 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We talk about our bodies, and there's some who, in all honesty, who are not so pleased with ourselves, physically speaking. Several of you probably exercise in a gym from time to time, trying to make some changes in your body. But when a man is told to love himself and love his body, it doesn't mean that he necessarily has to approve of his body. He just has to take care of it. This is what the husband should do for the wife. He should take care of her. A man should do for his own wife as he does for his own body. And this is just what the Lord did for the church, nourishing it and cherishing it. Paul goes on, verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So this quotation is from Genesis, and it's talking about the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. When they first came together as husband and wife, they would be blended, and they twain shall be one flesh. The two of them would become one flesh. Remember that God saw them as one, and like I told you, he called their name Adam. Paul says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Paul reminds us of God's original plan for marriage, and he illustrates this by comparing it to the truth about Christ and the church. Colossians 2:19 gives a very clear picture of how Christ is the head, and we are joined to him by joints and bands. You can compare that to bones and muscle. And we receive nourishment from the head, who enables us to increase with the increase of God. And that's the picture Paul wants to give us here concerning our union with our husband or wife. Paul goes on to say, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." Paul knew that this truth on the subject of marriage would be hard to understand for the Ephesians in that day. Marriage at that time was just as perverted as it is today. There's a lot of things done in the name of marriage that do not represent Christ or the church. And this is, of course, a result of sin. And that's why Paul took us all the way back to Adam and Eve to get a clear picture of what was intended for a man and his wife. That this is the way it would be with Christ and the church. And so Paul spells it out again in that last sentence. The man should love his wife as himself, and she will reverence her husband. These are instructions to the Christian who wants to live a spirit-filled life and have all the blessings that go along with that. Paul goes on to instruct children and servants and masters on the same subject. Nobody's left out. But maybe there's somebody who is not included. These instructions are for people who have already trusted Jesus Christ and have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit cannot possibly dwell in you because your sins have not been forgiven. Ephesians 5:5 makes it clear that no unclean person can have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Maybe you don't think that you're unclean, but the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, well, not only are your feet dirty, but also your whole body and soul is dirty, through and through. And your sin is what keeps you from God and His blessings, whether it be in your marriage, in your job, or in your personal life. Not only that, but the Bible says your sins are going to be judged, and you will be found guilty. And you will face eternal punishment. And I don't say that with any joy at all. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The only thing that the unforgiven sinner has to look forward to is death, judgment, hellfire, and eternal separation from God, forever and forever and forever. Doesn't have to be that way, though, because God does love you. He died for you. He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you to pay the penalty for your sins. Jesus Christ satisfied the holy requirements of God with His pure, perfect sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. If He didn't pay the penalty for our sins, we would all be hopelessly lost and headed for hell, all of us. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want this gift of eternal life, the Bible says all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him. And I'd like to give you the chance to do that today, right now. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be saved today. You can be filled with the Spirit and know the joy that God wants you to have. Is there anyone here that would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be cleansed from all your sins and all your unrighteousness right here, right now, today? You can start enjoying the abundant life that God wants all of His children to have. Anybody here, would you raise your hand? Or talk to me later, you can do that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for revealing to us something so important, Lord, showing us that if we are to please You and be blessed by You and have the filling of Your Holy Spirit, we need to apply these practical instructions to our lives. We need to love our wives, submit to our husbands. We need to thank You every day. We need to ask You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that when others look at us, they can see Jesus in us. Lord, we pray that You would help us have a desire to please You, to be in Your will, to walk in Your light, that others might be drawn to us because You're in us. And they see that. And they want to know what they can do to be a part of that. Lord, if there's anybody here today, I pray that who's not saved, who's not received Jesus Christ yet as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit has been drawing them, speaking to their heart, and convincing them that You love them and You want to save their soul today, that they can know that if they should ever die, they will be with You forever and ever in heaven. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.